chapter 18. We'd like to read verse 1 through 15, dealing with however much of the scripture that the Lord will allow us this morning. Genesis 18, 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, that's Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and he looked, and lo, three men stood by. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. We come to this 18th chapter of Genesis. And it follows, obviously, on the heels of chapter 17. But in chapter 17, you have God appearing before Abraham and saying, I am El Shaddai, I am the Almighty God. I have given you a sign of the circumcision as a token of my covenant with you. This will you do. And chapter 17 ended with Abraham doing that immediately on the self same day. And this 18th chapter follows on the heels of that, in that there's probably only about 3, maybe 4 months between this 17th chapter and God's appearing before Abraham in verse number 1. In 17 and 1, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all uppercase, the Lord, Jehovah, appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God. Chapter 18, verse 1, and the Lord, same word, Jehovah, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent in the door of the heat of the day. This 18th chapter has the Lord revisiting Abraham and Sarah. He has reminded them of the covenant. He has reminded them and repromised them that through Sarah there would come forth the promised seed of Isaac, and then the covenant would be passed on through that line, through these promises that God had made. And in chapter 18 here, he appears again as Jehovah. And it may be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He is God who appears and appeared in the flesh. He is the one who is called the angel of the Lord, who appeared many times in the Old Testament. God, Jehovah, somehow appeared in chapter 17, and God, Jehovah, reappears in chapter 17 to say, what I reconfirmed in the previous visit, I now come to tell you it's going to happen very soon. If 3 or 4 months have passed from 17 to 18, and God said roughly a year from now in chapter 17, Sarah will have a son, things are going to have to happen pretty quickly, and things do happen very quickly. In chapter 17, I said I saw God telling Abraham it was crunch time. And in chapter 18, it's past crunch time. Sarah's going to bring forth Isaac. And it is through that seed that the covenant is going to be perpetuated and be continued. And Abraham is sitting in the tent door, just looking out, like he's looking for someone, like he's expecting company, like he's expecting somebody to come by that way. I don't know if he was on a path of frequent passerbys or if he was looking for the Lord. But it tells us he was in the tent door looking, and as he was in the tent door looking out, he lifted up his eyes, and lo, three men stood near him. And he is able to identify one of them as God, one of them as Jehovah, one of them as this one in the flesh that has appeared before him before. He's able to recognize that this is an appearance of Jehovah, and he's able also to recognize that these two others are angelic. These two others may be in bodies of flesh, but there's something special. There's something unique about them. They begin carrying on conversations with Abraham, identifying them as special beings. They spoke of his wife Sarah, though Sarah had not been mentioned yet. They knew who Sarah was, and they had come on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to stop by and, I believe, reconfirm the promise of God concerning Sarah bringing forth a son. So Abraham knows that this is the Lord, Jehovah, and these two people with him are special messengers. And it appears to me like they're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're on their way there to give the message to Lot and to deliver Lot from the destruction that was about to come. They were on their way there, and on their way there, they stopped by and they saw Abraham. And Abraham sees this is the Lord, as this passage of Scripture continues. The Lord stays back and visits with Abraham. And the two messengers, the two angels, if you would, they go on to deliver Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. And as these three travelers come by, Abraham begs them to stay a while. He begs them to visit a while. He begs them to let him prepare them a meal. And if you look at what they did here, it would have taken a considerable amount of time. Abraham went in and told Sarah to get started on the bread. He ran and he picked out a choice ram. What was it called? A ram? A calf, verse 7. And he gives this calf to a young man to slay this calf, to prepare this calf for meal. And Abraham sets in motion this little visit of hospitality to these men. And took all the time necessary for them to stay. And it tells us that Abraham ran and he fetched this herd and he took butter and he made milk and brought the calf and he was dressed and he set it before them and he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. Then they enter into this conversation, verse 9 through 15, concerning Sarah, concerning the promised seed. And the messengers, or the Lord here, tells her at the appointed time, Sarah is going to give birth to the promised seed, the promised son. And then this one called Jehovah says in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Jehovah says, I just can't go on to Sodom and Gomorrah to do what I'm going to do there without telling Abraham, without sharing with Abraham. So Jehovah stays back. The two messengers go forward to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy or to give the message of destruction to Lot and his family and to deliver them. And the Lord spends this time with Abraham, telling him about what is going to transpire. And that opens up the discourse about Abraham's intercession of sparing the city and sparing the people and not destroying the city if there's so many righteous people, and all that was a part of that discourse. And we see in this passage of Scripture what I would say is a progression in Abraham's relationship with Jehovah. Jehovah God said to Abraham, get up and go. Abraham got up and went. Trust me, believe me, and go. He trusted, he believed, and he went. He was a man of faith. There was never any shaking, I believe, in the faith of Abraham. But though he always believed and he was a man of faith, he's progressing, he's growing in his relationship with Jehovah, in his relationship with God. We see what they did in chapter 16. We see the judgment of God between 16 and 17. We see the appearance of Jehovah, Almighty God, and God saying to him, now walk before me. Walk before me and be blameless. And Abraham doing that. I want you to institute the circumcision. And Abraham did that. And as we get into this 18th chapter, Abraham's relationship with God is developing and has developed to the place where I believe Abraham has a relationship with God like the relationship with a friend. Three times in scriptures, James chapter 2, verse 23, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 7. Three different times, Abraham is called directly as a friend of Abraham, a friend to Abraham. And you can look at the words, you can look at the wording, you can look at the dialogue, the conversation between Jehovah, between Almighty God and Abram or Abraham. And Jehovah is speaking very intimately. He's speaking very kindly. He's speaking very compassionately towards Abraham. Not as a servant, not as a slave, but he's speaking to Abraham and dealing with Abraham as a friend. And Abraham is conversing with God and discussing with God like he would a friend. And so Abraham and God are now seen as friends. God himself considered Abraham his friend. And in those three verses we read, verse 17, 18, and 19, you see in the words of Jehovah, I can't keep this from Abraham. I know him. I've got to share this with him. I've got to tell him what I'm going to do. I have to tell him what is going to happen. I just can't blindside him. I can't just go on and do what's going to be done in Sodom and Gomorrah and not tell him. He's my friend. He's my friend. And we see Almighty God and Abraham developing a relationship where they are considered as friends. And we find in Genesis chapter 18, God showing up at the door of Abraham. God showing up at the door of Abraham. And God shows up at the door of Abraham as a friend. Abraham sees the Lord Jehovah coming. He's not full of fear. He's not full of quaking. He's not full of oh no, what now? But he receives the Lord as a friend. The Lord shows up as a friend at the door. And you find in Scripture, I believe, this thought that God shows up at the door of his friends often. Are you a friend of God? Would that describe you? Could you describe yourself as a friend of God? In God's estimation, in God's opinion, would he describe you as a friend? If God was to show up at your door, if the Lord Jehovah was to show up at your door, if the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh was to show up at your door, would you see him? Would you receive him as a friend? As a friend? God shows up at the door here, at the door of a friend. And God often shows up at the door of those that he describes as friends. How many of God's people do you reckon ever develop to the place where they're seen as a friend of God? You reckon it's a lot? You think it's a big number? You think it's only a few? Well, this I know. Not everybody who is a child of God, not everybody who calls him Father, not everybody who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, not everybody who calls themselves a Christian can classify themselves as a friend of God. Not everybody enjoys that privilege. Jesus speaks about friendship in the New Testament records, in the Gospels. Jesus says, I have called you friends. I have called you friends because I have revealed to you what I'm going to do. So those disciples in the Gospels that Jesus called his friends, they were friends because he revealed unto them what he was going to do, just like the Lord does here with Abraham. Just like he does with Abraham. And we also find in the New Testament the fact that those who obey, those who keep the commandments of God, are those he classes as friends. So not everybody that is a child of God, not everybody who we would say calls themselves a Christian, not everybody who is a child of God or who is saved is a friend of God. God's not going to show up on some of our doors. He's not going to show up unannounced, because not everybody can be classed as Abraham is classed. There's a lot of people in the Old Testament that are not classed as the friends of God, not classed as Abraham is classed. What are the characteristics of God's friends? We need to know what the characteristics of God's friends are if we're going to decide whether or not we're classed as one of his friends. We need to know what the marks are of a friend of God before we can know, are we marked for friendship with the Lord? In this passage of Scripture, there are many indications. There are many characteristics of God's friends revealed to us as his relationship with Abraham is revealed to us. First of all, the first characteristic of one of God's friends, you have to be saved. Sounds elementary, doesn't it? To be a child of God, you must have faith, you must believe, you must be born again. To be a friend of God, the journey begins with you have to be saved. You have to be born again. In chapter 15, verse number 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The very beginning of this journey, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that set him on a path towards being the friend of God. There is an easy believism. There is a social gospel. There is this message in the world today that kind of says, smile, God loves you. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have your best life now. God is your friend. Jesus is your friend. None of those things are true if you're not a born-again child of God. The claim of being a friend of God begins with knowing you're saved. The fact of the matter is, God does not love everyone. And the Bible tells us there are those that God does not love. How do we know God loves somebody? By the signs given within Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead and lifeless. That's salvation. That's being born again. The Bible has many things to tell us about the new birth. And the Bible tells us before the new birth, what are we? We're the enemy of God. We're at enmity with God. After being quickened and born again, after being saved, what are we? We are then the children of God. We're made alive in Jesus Christ. And there is the potential. There is the potential for us to be the friend of God once we're saved. But it is not possible. It is not ever going to be achieved before one is saved. As Ephesians tells us, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God has quickened us. Paul said, in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled. We are reconciled to him. Again, before, we were at enmity. Before, we were the enemy. But when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are reconciled to God. We are made at one with God. We are made at peace with God. So the first characteristic of one who can call themselves God's friend is salvation. Don't try to go down the road of being God's friend if you've never been saved. You need to believe, you need to repent, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit of God. But you got to start there if you ever hope to be a friend or classed as a friend with God. You have to be saved first. Second thing we see in this passage of Scripture is if you want to be a friend of God, you make time for God. You have to make time for God. You can be saved. You can be a child of God. You can say, I've begun going down the road that leads to friendship with God. But if you don't have any time for Him, you're never going to end up in friendship with Him. God's people are busier than they've ever been before. The world is busier than it's ever been before. And the Scripture still says we must draw nigh unto God. If we'll draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto us. If we have time for God, if we'll make time for God, as Abraham made time for these three travelers, he said there in verse number 3, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Don't pass by. Don't leave. Stay a while. He made time for God. He wanted the Lord to stay. He wanted to fellowship. He wanted to commune. Right then and there, he wanted to seize the moment and spend time with the Lord. Being saved and being a person of faith and knowing God as your Savior and then making time for God has us going down the road to friendship with the Lord. In verse number 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Not only did Abraham want to make time, not only did Abraham make time for God, but he was zealous. He rushed to serve the Lord. He is looking out the tent door. These three, one Jehovah, two angel messengers, special messengers, he sees them in a distance and he says, oh, I wonder who that is. I'll just wait and see. He doesn't say, I'm going to wait and see. Those three characters appear before him. He sees them and immediately he runs to meet them. He runs to invite them. He runs to encourage them to stay a while. He not only made time for God, but he rushed to serve the Lord. You look at those indications of Abraham rushing things in verse number 6. And Abraham hastened. He hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready, what? Make ready quickly. So Abraham hastened. He told Sarah to fix the meal quickly. Verse number 7. And Abraham what? Ran unto the herd and fetched a calf. And he took it and he gave it to this young man. And Abraham, or the young man, hasted to dress it. To kind of put it in simple terms, Abraham made time for God. And Abraham was in a hurry to obey God. He was in a hurry to serve God. Are you saved? I say often of late, only you can answer that. If you're saved, you're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not saved by anything you've done or ever will do. But God has shown you your sin, God has granted you repentance, and God has given you faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only you know if you are saved. Okay, you're on the road. You're moving towards friendship land with the Lord, with God Almighty, with Jehovah. Now that you know you're saved, are you ever making any time for God? I think I said recently, we've got our Christianity down to, okay, we go to church on Sunday, we do our time, we do our duty, we give ourselves a clear conscience, and then we rush out on Monday through Saturday to do whatever we want to, and we think that's Christianity. That's not Christianity at all. True Christianity is knowing you're saved. True Christianity is making time for God, finding time for God, finding time to be alone with Jesus Christ. As the song says, to get in that upper room with Jesus. That leads us towards friendship with the Lord. And we need to be in a hurry. We're in a hurry to get here at the last minute. We're in a hurry to get out of here as soon as we can to get back out in the world. We need to be just as much in a hurry to get here and stay. We ought to be in just as much of a hurry not to leave. We ought to be in just such a hurry every day during the week to find time with the Lord, to spend time with the Lord, to be alone with the Lord. If you want to be a friend of the Lord, you have to have the characteristics of a friend. Abraham was saved, he believed God, he made time for God, and he rushed to serve the Lord. When was the last time you and I could be described as being in a hurry to serve God? Being in a hurry to serve God. Well, we've been saved too long to get in a hurry to serve God. Well, if that's the case, we've been saved too long. We need revival. We need to be stirred. We need to see that we need to make time for God. If we'll draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto us. We need to be zealous, rushed, hasting, in a hurry to serve the Lord. Then another indication of being a friend of God is Abraham welcomed him into his home. Abraham welcomed them into his home. He pleaded with them to let him show them some hospitality. See, hospitality in Bible times and true hospitality in these times is not opening the door and saying, okay, come on in, take me like you are, this is how we live. Real hospitality is receiving people and adapting our whole lives around them, making them feel at home amongst us. And Abraham had time for the Lord. Abraham was in a hurry not to get away from the Lord, but he was in a hurry to serve the Lord. And Abraham opened up his home, bought everything that is a part of his home, his tent, his flocks, his wife and his family. He opened up his home. Are our homes places where God can dwell? Are our homes places where God feels welcomed? Is your home, is where you live a place where God could be invited into and would be willing to come? See, Abraham invited the Lord into his home, and the Lord was willing to come because his home was everything it ought to be. And there's been so much over this study of particularly once we got into the life of Abraham, so much instruction about our homes, about our marriages, about our families, about having time for God, about making time for God, about hastening unto the worship and the serving of God, about our homes being places that God feels at welcome and at home. So much. And I think that's because he would have us to learn these things. And I think it's because we so desperately need to do some house cleaning. We need to make our houses places and our homes places where God would be welcomed, would feel comfortable, and would be willing to come into. I was thinking about how that Jesus said, if you look upon a woman, or you can look upon a man, and lust in your heart. If you lust in your heart without having done anything physically, if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. That's the declaration of Jesus Christ. Well, I wonder if everything else we do in our heart that's wrong, if it's not sinful and not displeasing to the Lord. I wonder how many people in their homes have altars where they're killing, where they're stabbing, where they're slashing, where they're shooting, and where they're murdering as a form of entertainment. And I wonder, if you do those things in your heart, you do those things as a part of your entertainment, how much guilt do you have as far as having really done those things? That's serious thought, isn't it? I think it is a very serious thought. I preached many years ago, and yesterday I went and looked it up. It was 2012 up at home conference. And I preached on the God of technology. The proper term, title, was a little longer. I preached on technology, Satan's device against the home, against the Lord's church. Technology is opposed to our homes. And the devil is using technology and the things of this modern time to destroy our homes. We're participating in things that must make us guilty of those things before God, just as lusting makes us guilty of adultery. We have our children who have free and open access to the internet. We have them with their smartphones, and we have them with their social media and social affairs, delving into the things of the world. And I said back in 2012, this was dangerous and this was devastating. And I heard not very long ago at all where the Surgeon General of the United States of America says that social media, or too much social media, or social media too young or too early is dangerous. And the experts are moving very rapidly to warn about having children exposed to Facebook and the other forms of social media that there is. I think it was just this past week, the whole country of Australia has done something to ban social media access to children under 16 years of age. Are we willing to accept that's dangerous? Are we willing to accept the fact that our world, our homes have been opened up to the world, and the world and Satan is pouring all of its ways and thinking and plans and purposes into our homes? Are we willing to accept that he's trying to destroy our homes? Are we willing to accept that maybe he has, to a degree, ruined our homes? Are we willing to say, God, have mercy, purge us, cleanse us, get all of this out? I think about the things people do in the name of entertainment, and rather or not, that carries a load of guilt, maybe even making us murderers in the eyes of God. Talked about social media and its destructive nature upon our young people and how dangerous it is for children to be overexposed or even exposed to these things. I have spoken recently, and I'll speak again this morning, about pornography. How many people even know what pornography is anymore? Why do I ask that? Because our homes are opened up to pornography, indecency, immorality, ungodliness. Our homes are opened up to it, and it's going on every day secretly. And people don't even know what their kids are seeing. People don't even know what their kids are being exposed to. They don't even know what pornography is anymore. But it's destructive. It's addictive. And our homes can't be filled with the ways and the entertainment of the world and anger and destruction and violence and imitation murders and represented murders and social media and pornography and indecency and ungodliness. Our homes can't be filled with these things and be the friends of God. God's not going to come into that kind of a home. He's just not going to do it. We see in this passage of Scripture that one of the characteristics of a God's friend is they worship him. It says in verse number 2, he ran to meet them from the tent door and he bowed himself towards the ground. He recognized this middle one as Jehovah. He goes rushing out there to meet him, to encourage him to stay, and he falls down and he immediately worships him. And Jesus Christ never rejected worship. He never refused worship. He never rebuked anybody for falling down before him. He was the God in the flesh. You want to be a friend of God? You have to first of all be saved. You have to make time, and you got to have time for God. And do you ever give time to God? You got to be zealous. You need to rush. You need to hasten to obey God, to be near God, to fellowship with God. You must clean your houses and homes, make them places that are suitable for God's habitation. And then we need to worship him. We need to worship him. How much time do you spend bowing before Jesus Christ, praising him, worshiping him? Last week we looked at Psalm 145. Psalm 145, where we were taught basically the better view we get of God, the more thankful we're going to be. Or being thankful requires us having a better view of God. He's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. Verse number 19. Jehovah, the messenger of the Lord. Maybe this is Christ in the flesh, in that pre-incarnate body of his. Or maybe it was a special body of flesh that God used to appear before people from time to time. But he says in verse number 19, I know him. I know him. You think of how profound that is? I'm not going to talk about how God knows everything you do. God knows everything you say. God knows everything you've done in secret. There are no secrets with God. God knows it all. I don't want to deal with that side of the equation. I want to deal with the thought that God knows me. That's a wondrous thing. God foreknew me. God chose me. God loved me. Can you say, as God says here about Abraham, God knows you? God knows you. I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I know him. God knows us. God reveals that to those who could be classed as his friends. The more we know about our Lord, the more we want to be his friend. The more we want to worship him. Verse 1 through 3, where's the world? Where's the people of the world? Where's the other nations? Where's the other human beings? As Abraham has this visit from God, they're separated. They're away. They weren't a part of Abraham's life. He had kept himself separated from the world. Verse number 17, 18, and 19 of this text, God says, I can't hide this from Abraham. I will reveal unto him what I'm going to do. A friend of God is somebody who God reveals his will to. Does God ever reveal his will to you? Does God ever show you his plan? Does God ever open up scripture that tells us he's going to do this or he's going to do that or he's going to go here and he's going to go there? Has God ever opened up to your understanding his will, what he plans on doing? As I quoted earlier, John chapter 15, Jesus said to the disciples, you're my friends because I have revealed my will. I have revealed unto you what I'm going to do. That's the sign of a friend. Verse number 19, God says, I know Abraham. I know he will command his children. He will tell his children what to do. He will expect them to do that. And that will be a sign of friendship with God. God says, I know Abraham will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Verse number 19. Last part of the verse says that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. A friend of God seeks the blessings of God upon their life. And they do all the things that are necessary. God had given his promises and it all relied upon God. But as God gave his promises and it all relied upon him, there were things that Abraham had to do, things that were required by Abraham. And you and I are saved by grace, and all that God wants us to do and to be, he's going to do in and through us. But at the same time, there are things he requires of us. And we do those things as we seek his blessings upon us. Abraham was a friend of God. Not that he called himself a friend, but God called Abraham his friend. God called Abraham his friend, and God showed up at the door of his friend. characteristics of a friend are, they have to first of all be saved and know they're saved. You got to make time for God. Think of all the things you've done over the last week. Where did God fit into the equation? Where did God fit into the situation? Where did you make time for God in your busy schedule, in my busy schedule? He not only makes time for God, but he's rushed and he's zealous and he's eager and he hastens to serve the Lord. When was the last time you were ever in a hurry just to serve God? To do what you've always done since the Lord saved you? Is your home a place where your friend can come, where God feels welcomed, where God feels at home, where God will respond by entering in? Do you worship God? Are you that kind of a friend? Do you know God knows you? Not just knows everything that you're ever going to do or say, but he knows you as an intimate friend. Can you say that this morning? Are you separated from the world? Does God reveal his will to you? Does he just open up to you scripture saying, wow, that's what God wants me to do. That's what God wants me to be. That's what God's going to do, and that's what's going to happen next. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? God knows his friends, his true friends, will command their children, and their children will be obedient. God knows those who will keep his expectations and seeking his blessings upon them. A friend of God. I don't know. It's a great mystery, I guess. I don't think we can say everybody who is a child of God, everybody who is saved, everybody who has ever been saved, I don't think we can say everybody's equally a friend with God. Abraham seemingly stands out. And I don't know how far we can go with this application. But if we look at the life of Abraham, I think we can find the characteristics of a friend of God. And if we'll mimic those things and do those things, we're just liable to find ourselves being seen as a friend of God. Think of all the people you'd like to be friends with. Well, how important is it for you and me to be God's friend? How much effort, how much time, how much haste, how much sacrifice do we put into being a friend with God and a friend of God? Help us, God help us, to think about Abraham was God's friend. Are we? Can we be? Are we meeting the qualifications of a friend? Let's stand.